This week, I sent a text out to a lot of people, a verse from Psalm 107. And I want to read that verse to you at this time. Psalm 107 and verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Isn't that a beautiful verse? And you know that verse is repeated four times in this chapter. Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Then again in verse 21, the same statement. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And then in verse 31, he quotes it again. So if a verse is in the Bible one time, that's enough to get our attention. But if it's in the scripture, in the same chapter four times, don't you think we ought to really give special attention to it? Listen to it again. Oh, that men, that's us, that's a generic term, men and women, boys and girls. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for what? For His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And when you and I began to contemplate the goodness of the Lord and His wonderful works, it causes us to want to worship Him. It should. I want to read to you now a bit of a conversation between Jesus Christ and a woman at Jacob's well. This is found in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. The woman saith unto Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, that was Mount Gerizim, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she was all hung up on a certain place you had to be in order to worship. She thought you had to be there at Mount Gerizim, and the Jews thought you had to be in Jerusalem to worship. How many of y'all think you've got to be in a certain place to worship God? No. Listen now to what Jesus says to the woman. Ye worship, verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. Ye worship ye know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, and I hope that's us today, we're here to worship, but we want to be true worshipers, don't we? He says, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Did you know that our God seeks to be worshipped? He desires to be worshipped. And if you and I are in our right attitude this morning, we're doing something that God in heaven seeks. He desires it. I don't know how much else we do every week that He desires, but I can tell you, if we're worshiping Him right now, we're doing something that God seeks after, that God desires. He says, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So our God desires to be worshipped. And the word worship means a feeling or an expression of reverence. and adoration for our Creator and our Savior, our King, King of Kings. Many years ago, when Elvis Presley was alive and still holding concerts, he was holding a large concert somewhere, and a group of young girls who almost idolized, probably did idolize Elvis, worshipped him, had it planned that during the concert, when he was singing, they were all going to stand up and hold up a large banner that said, "Elvis is King." And I want to say this morning, to Elvis Presley's credit, he stopped singing and rebuked those girls and said, "No, Jesus is King." How many of y'all agree with that today? Jesus is King. He's King of Kings. And He is to be worshipped. And worship is having that feeling or that expression of reverence and adoration for our Creator and our Savior. And really, the word worship involves the word prostrate. And the word prostrate means to lie stretched on the ground with one's face down toward the earth in reverence and submission. Now, we're not doing that literally this morning, but I hope in our minds and our spirits we are lying prostrate before our God, acknowledging our total dependence on Him. We're here in this house today to worship God. And worship involves singing, like we've been doing. I wrote down some of the songs that were sung, that were selected this morning, just to give you an idea about what was on your mind. "How Deep the Father's Love." That's become one of my favorite songs. "I Need the Prayers of Those I Love." "Do Not I Love Thee, O My Lord? Behold my heart and see. Turn each cursed idol out that dares to rival Thee. I love the sons of grace. Count your blessings." I love that song. "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see." And then we sung, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." You know, as we were singing those songs today, we were offering them up to God as a sacrifice of praise. And those songs are all about Him. They're not about us. They're not about our children. They're not about our grandchildren. They're about Him. And these songs are in the hymn book to stir up our pure minds. So worship involves singing. It involves praying. How would you like to go to church and never heard a public prayer offered? That wouldn't be much church, would it? So, worship involves singing, it involves praying, it involves preaching the Word, as I'm endeavoring to do now. Worship also involves giving. Giving out of what God has blessed you to support the kingdom of God financially. Giving is an act of worship. And then communion, when we meet to remember our Lord's broken body and shed blood and wash one another's feet. That's worship. I don't know how much worship we do during the week, but hopefully at church we genuinely enter in to worshiping our God. We celebrate here at church on Sunday what God has done and is doing and will do in our families, in our personal lives, in our community, in our nation. And I tell you, worship is very important in our lives. I know after we had been into the pandemic for a few months, back in August of last year, I was hearing on the news that 25% of Americans between the age of 18 and 24 were contemplating suicide. That's alarming. You know, our nation was going through a difficult time, still are, and a lot of young kids were just not prepared to deal with that. But I want to tell you, worship is a big part of our mental health. It helps us to have a good, healthy mind when we meet in the Lord's house on a regular basis to worship Him, to draw near to Him, to feel His presence, and to hear from His Word. And for the pastor to review the promises of God that He's made to us. How does worship help us? Well, I'll tell you one way it helps. When you hear the true gospel of your salvation, you find out that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt in full. How does that help y'all? We're all sinners, aren't we? Anybody in the house today that's not a sinner? If you raise your hand, we're going to try to get you help. You probably need to be hauled off to a padded cell somewhere. We're all sinners, right? And we didn't have anything to pay the sin debt with. Gold and silver wouldn't pay it. All the treasures of this world wouldn't have made a down payment on one sinner's sin debt. But our Savior on the cross died uttering these words, "It is finished." And that is one word in the ancient language. And you know what that word means? Paid in full. Our Savior died saying, "I paid your sin debt in full." He didn't pay part of it and you got to pay the rest. He didn't make a down payment. Now you got to make monthly installments on your salvation. Jesus paid it all. How many of y'all believe that? How many of y'all rejoice in that? You know, we don't think about that every day, but let me tell you, what if you died today and went to meet the judge of all the earth and he started reviewing your life and pointing out all your sins and your failures and your flaws and said, "Now pay up." What would you say? I remember one time a pastor asked Ronald Reagan when he was governor of California. The pastor was at a conference with Governor Reagan at that time, and the pastor asked Governor Reagan, he said, "When you die and you go to meet your Creator and He says to you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what are you going to say?" And I've always been very thankful for what Reagan said. Reagan bowed his head in the presence of this minister and said, "If I don't go to heaven by grace, I'll never get there." I tell you, he'd have made a good old Baptist, wouldn't he? How many of y'all believe that this morning? If God said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven? The only hope I've got this morning is that Jesus died for me on the cross and paid my sin debt in full." And about the only place I hear that is in worship. And we're here today. Do y'all think God is worthy of our being here this morning? Why are y'all here? Did you come because your mom and daddy made you? I used to come for that reason. And I was bored to death. And my daddy, he wanted to sing Amazing Grace every service. And I used to think as a kid, what's so amazing about grace? But let me tell you, when the Lord opened my understanding and bless me to see His grace, I wanted to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And there are many people in the world today who are constantly living in fear of going to hell because they know they're sinners. But oh, how they need to hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus paid it all for His children, for His elect family. We rejoice in that today. And how do I know He paid it all? Because 3 days after He died, His body came out of the grave alive and well. And beloved, His resurrected body is proof positive that the Father in heaven was satisfied with His sacrifice on the cross. If Jesus had not paid for every sin that He died for, He would have never come out of the grave. But since he paid for every sin he died for, the Father 3 days later raised his body. So now his resurrected body is like a receipt stamped paid in full. If y'all owe a big debt and you finally pay it off, do you want a receipt stamped paid in full? I do. Well, I'm glad to tell you this morning, Jesus paid a debt you and I could never pay. And his resurrected body is all the proof we need that he paid it in full. And the God of heaven was satisfied with the payment that he made. We rejoice in that today. Now, another reason that worship helps us mentally is because we hear about a God who has all power. Y'all do know that God has all power, don't you? Anybody who created this universe in 6 days, I think he's got a lot of power. I think he's got it all. In Revelation 19, John the Apostle, by revelation would declare, "Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." The Lord God omnipotent. That word omnipotent means all power. If God needed us, I don't think he'd ask. If God came to you and said, "Would you help me?" What would you say? You would know it's hopeless. But God doesn't need our help. We need his help. And as we go to church and we hear about this being, and we can't see him with these eyes, he is so glorious that if he revealed him to us, himself to us with our natural body, we would be consumed. So he has graciously veiled himself behind the heavens, but he's still with us in spirit today. And beloved, as we gather in his house to worship him, it gives us incredible hope and assurance. I want to turn with you just a moment to Philippians chapter 4 and notice something the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4 and over in verse 13, the Apostle Paul made this statement. Now remember, Paul is a prisoner in Rome when he writes this. And he's writing to the church at Philippi. And he is bound in chains, bound in a dungeon for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Later on, he will be executed for being a preacher of the gospel. But notice what this man writes to the church at Philippi about. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." How many of y'all love that verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. This morning, Nelda was visiting with our granddaughter in Arkansas who has CP. And she's crippled in some ways with that awful disease. And she was born with it. And she has somewhat of a difficulty speaking and walking. But you know, she's 18 years old, just graduated from high school. And she's growing in a lot of ways. And I heard them talking this morning about a movie that was made some years ago about a young girl that had her arm bitten off by a shark. I don't remember the name of that movie, but she had the arm bitten off by a shark. She was surfing. She was a great surfer. And of course, when she lost that arm, it was very discouraging to her. But you know what? She started getting back in the water and she started surfing again. If you've never seen that movie, I would encourage you to watch it. And you know what her motto was? "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." How many of us today in this house just focus on all our weaknesses and we really don't focus on the one that can really help us? I know we are weak. I like that song, I am weak, but thou art strong. I don't want to just sing about my weakness. I want to sing about his strength. And in worship, I tell you, if you come to church and you don't hear anything about God, you need Somebody needs to do something. I mean, that would be sad, wouldn't it, to come to church and not hear about a God that will help us? So here is Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I read some time back about a tattoo parlor, and this boy went in there and got a tattoo right on his forehead. And you know what the tattoo was? Born to lose. How many of y'all would want a tattoo on your forehead or anywhere else, for that matter, saying born to lose? Now that would be sad. But I can tell you a lot of God's children have got that tattooed on their minds. And we live with a defeatist attitude. In worship, hopefully you'll find out that somebody up there is able to help you. Some Sunday nights ago, Brother Alec Cook was speaking to the church here, and on that wonderful text that Paul got from our Savior when Paul was dealing with the thorn in the flesh, and it was troubling Paul, and he prayed three times that God would remove that thorn. And three times Jesus says, no, I'm not going to remove it. But you know what he did say? My grace is sufficient for thee. How many of y'all believe that this morning? I love that song, Amazing Grace. And I'll tell you one verse I love in that song. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. Teachers ought to be creating a can-do attitude in the classroom. Parents ought to be creating a can-do attitude in the home. Don't always be putting your kids down and finding their faults and magnifying their failures. I know we all need to be corrected along the way, but create a can-do attitude with your children and let them know, beloved, that they can do whatever God is calling on them to do. Whether it's whatever it is in this life. And you can, with the grace of God, do whatever God is calling on you to do in this world. I understand. I very well understand. And I believe God has been teaching me this all through the years. That man is nothing and less than nothing. You know what less than nothing is? That's a Bible term. How do you have less than nothing? I remember Elder C. E. Smith from Shawnee, Oklahoma, was here preaching at Cool Springs many years ago, and he quoted that verse. And I had never really focused on that verse until Brother Smith brought it out. And he said, you know what less than nothing is? He said, if you draw a zero on a blackboard, that's nothing, right? If you take an eraser and erase it, that's less than nothing. He said, that's what you and I are by nature. How many of y'all understand that? By nature, we are less than nothing. We're weak. But in Jesus Christ, we can do all that God has called upon us to do in this life. Now, I want to back up now to another blessing that comes to us in worship. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul would say in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I don't consider that I've arrived yet. I'm not all that I should be. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul is teaching us that there are things in our past that we can forget. How many of y'all have done things in your life that you'd be ashamed of if it was brought up here today in this house? I would. I've got things I'd be ashamed of. Don't want y'all to know about them. I'm going to guess everybody else is in the same boat. And you know who loves to bring up your failures and your flaws and your sins? The devil. He loves to bring up your past. That's probably what was going on in Paul with the thorn in his flesh. You know, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him.
And what do you reckon Satan was telling Paul? Paul, you remember when you were stoning Stephen to death? What if y'all had to live with the fact that you had put some good brother in Christ to death for believing in Jesus? That would be horrible to live with. Well, Paul had a sordid past. As Saul of Tarsus, he was an enemy to Jesus. He was an enemy to the church, doing all he could to destroy the church. But when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and gave him a tender heart and a changed mind, he spent the rest of his life trying to build up the church that he had once tried to tear down. And Satan, as a messenger, would come to him and say, "How do you think you could ever preach? How do you think you could ever be an apostle? Your past is so ugly and so sinful." But I want to tell you, when the devil does that to any of you in this house today, I want to encourage you to let all that go to voicemail and then hit delete. And if you want to talk to the devil, say, "Yes, devil, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have failed. But I want you to look yonder to the cross. I want you to see my Savior, my Redeemer. Look at Him. He's perfect. He's sinless. And He gave me His perfection. And now in Jesus, I'm all that I need to be." How many of y'all understand that today? See, as a preacher, if I could ever get that across to people, I feel like I would have accomplished my job as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, sir, just forget the past. You know, I wrote in my Bible many years ago, one key to having a better future. How many of y'all would like to have a better future? Is to stop trying to have a better past. The past is what it is. It is what it is. You may have fumbled, you may have messed up, as we all have. And you can't go back and fix it. You can't go back and relive it. You can't hit rewind and go back. But I tell you what you can do. You can forget it in the sense of Paul saying here, forgetting those things which are behind. And I want to say to this church this morning, and I'm speaking to me and my wife and all of you, let's not bring up other people's past. You know, if you live in a community like this, you know things about people that is not commendable, don't we? But how many of y'all want to gossip? Gossip is fun to the flesh. It is. But I can tell you, it's destructive. How many of y'all want to be gossiped about? How many of y'all want people going around telling on you? Let's let bygones be bygones. Paul would say, forgetting those things which are behind. See, if Paul had dwelt on his past, it would have crippled him. And I'm sure, I am convinced in my mind that Paul would go to places and stand up and preach. And somebody in the congregation would get up and say, "I don't want to hear anything you say. I know what you did to Stephen. I know what you did." How do you reckon Paul would deal with that? He would put it under the blood of Jesus. And he's saying, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. I want to encourage all of us today, don't let Satan sabotage your future by bringing up your past. Learn from your past. Learn from your mistakes and your failures, but don't be crippled by it. There's a God in heaven that can help us. What do y'all think today? That dying thief left that cross and went straight to paradise. And you think somebody up there was saying, "Hey, you don't deserve to be up here. What are you doing up here? You're a thief." No, sir. Jesus said, "Today shall thou go with me to paradise." You know how that thief got into heaven? I think we're all going to be shocked when we get to heaven and see some people up there. And you're probably going to say, hey, how did you get up here? Dummy, they got up here the same way you got up here, by grace. Are y'all getting this today? Grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. So, yes, we've all got things in our past that we're not proud of, just as Saul of Tarsus did. But let me tell you, he said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forth unto those things that are before. Now, I want to close this morning with one of the other benefits of worship. If it's true worship, your gratitude for the blessings of life grows during a worship service. You've heard about the boy who was complaining that he didn't have any shoes. And that would be bad. I'm flat-footed. I can't do much flat-footed. I can't walk very far flat-footed. Shoes are wonderful. How many of y'all agree? Shoes are wonderful. Well, this boy didn't have any shoes, and he was very sad and feeling sorry for himself until he met a man that didn't have any feet. Now, that's not minimizing not having any shoes, but I tell you, it puts things in perspective, doesn't it? How many of us today just realize how blessed we are? I've shared this with many people through the years. I read years ago about a man who, a young boy who was blind from birth, and his family heard about a doctor in New York City that could operate on him and hopefully restore his vision. He and his mom rode the train to New York. He had the surgery, and lo and behold, it worked. And for the first time in his life, he could see. And on the way back on the train, he was looking out the window with other people in the car with him. And he would see the green grass and say, look at that, Mama. Look at that. He'd see the cows and just be carried away. Look at the sky, the clouds, and just be carried away. People in the car were puzzled. What's so great about the sky and the grass and the cows? We see that every day. And his mom explained, this is the first time my son has ever seen this. This week, a first cousin of ours died over in Augusta, Georgia from COVID. Her name was Regina. She was about 80 years of age. She has a son that was born blind. I met him at our family reunion in Statesboro years ago, and I have never forgotten. He had just gotten a Braille watch. He and I just sit there and talk for a long time. And he was so excited about a Braille watch. Now he could tell time himself, didn't have to ask anybody. And I sit there and I felt convicted because I've got good eyesight. How often do I say, thank you, Father? Come on, folks. Church ought to make us feel more grateful. If y'all leave here today feeling sorry for yourselves, I have failed. Because I'm here to tell y'all, y'all have got a glorious Savior who died for you. And it won't be long before you and I will be out there in the cemetery. You know, there's a place out there for us. I saw a sign one time next to a cemetery. Slow down. We'll save a place for you. And when life here is over, we've got a glorious eternity waiting on us. A city not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. No termite contract. Nelda and I just bought a house in Cochrane. We made real sure we had a termite contract. Termites, you don't want them in your house. Had to get insurance on it. Having to do some updates, remodeling, painting and such. And that mansion in glory won't have any of that. There'll never be a funeral wreath on that door in glory. Never a funeral march.
Years ago, I was preaching a funeral, and I said during the service, I said, there'll be no undertakers in heaven. And I've never forgotten, the undertaker's wife was there, and she said, what do you mean? No undertakers in heaven. Well, I had to back up and explain it. There'll be no need for funeral homes in heaven. That sound better? She agreed. I want to tell you, if y'all leave here feeling sorry for yourselves today, I have flopped as a preacher. Or you flopped as a listener. Because I've covered some things that ought to cheer us up.